and we're going to continue in our series from the book of Acts. So, if you have a Bible with you, please open to Acts. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 44. How many of you have ever been in a situation or in a place where you felt like you're totally out of place? Any of you ever feel that? Yeah? Okay. I had that feeling some years ago when I belonged to a group called the Christian Businessman's Committee. Have you ever heard of that? Okay. I belong to this group. It's a national group, and they hold these annual golf tournaments all over the place. And I was invited to go play in this Christian Businessman's Committee golf tournament. Yes, I used to play golf. Hard to imagine, right? It was a bunch of years ago, obviously, and the tournament took place at this country club out near Quarryville. You know where Quarryville is? It's like somewhere out near Lancaster. And it was a scramble. In other words, a best ball tournament. And I was part of a foursome that came from the local Christian Businessmen's Committee. And I was really excited because one of the people in our foursome was supposed to be a guy by the name of Yuki Washington. Any of you guys hear of Yuki Washington? Yeah, he's a Philadelphia sportscaster. Really nice guy. He's a Christian, by the way. He loves the Lord. And at the last minute, he had to call off and he didn't show up. So we got a substitute, and it was a guy by the name of Dave. And Dave was one of the officials at the country club that the tournament was going to be held at. Okay? So, picture this. Country club, guy named Dave being the substitute for Yuki Washington, and Dave was a pretty good golfer. And he was a nice guy. And it was very clear from the beginning that he understood all the rules and regulations of the country club, and that I did not. Okay, we pulled up in this guy's car, a friend of mine by the name of Dan. Okay, Dan drove me to this tournament out near Quarryville. We pull in, and as I reach for the door handle to get out of the car, the door swings open, and there's this polite, smiling guy on the outside of the car, black slacks, white shirt, red vest, and he opens the car door for me. Ain't nobody ever opened a car door for me. You know, but there, I'm like, okay, that's really nice. And I get out of the car, and I'm thinking, that's kind of nice. And I go around to the back of the car, and Dan popped the trunk, okay? And as I was walking to the back of the car, this guy named Dave came up and greeted Dan because he was friends with Dan and introduced me to Dave. And as I reached into the trunk to get my golf clubs, Dave grabbed me by the shoulder, and he just looked at me and did one of these. And he whispered, "We have people to do that for you." Another guy in a red vest comes up and grabs my golf clubs and sets them down outside the car. And I felt immediately intimidated because the other guys in the foursome had TaylorMades, they had Pings, they had Cleveland clubs. And there I was with my cheapy set of Wilson 1000s, literally. Might have been 2000s now, but anyway. As a cheapy set of wooden golf clubs, sitting next to all these golf clubs, and I'm thinking, oh boy, I really don't belong here, but here I am. And so I says to Dan, okay, where do we go pick up the golf cart? Dave touches me on the shoulder again and goes, "We have people here to do that for you." Next thing you know, a golf cart comes whizzing up, two people per cart. And I went to grab my clubs to put them in the back of the cart, and what do you think happens? "Dave, we have people here to do that for you." So he put my golf clubs in the back of the cart. They put Dan's clubs in the back of the golf cart. Okay? And off we go to the first hole. And so I won the draw, so I got to go first. And I walk up to the tee box with my Pinnacle golf ball and tee in hand, and I stopped and looked at Dave, and Dave said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Well, I'm going to put the ball on the tee and drive it down the fairway unless you have someone to do that for me." Have you ever felt like that? Like you're totally out of place? I felt like that. I felt like I was this tall, totally out of place, I mean, the best thing I had going for me that day was my golf shoes, because they were good golf shoes. But I felt like, let me ask you this question. If you have ever felt like you were totally out of place somewhere, was that a good feeling or a bad feeling? That's a bad feeling. It really is. And I kind of wonder what a visitor or a guest feels like when they come to Crossroad Baptist Church for the first time. What do you think it feels like? Do you think maybe there's a tendency to feel like you're out of place? Well, I hope not, but I wonder if they feel out of place and like they stick out like I felt that day at this golf tournament. And the reason why people might feel that way is because, you know, we like to form circles. You know what I'm talking about? Circles of friendship. You know, there's people we hang out with and hang out with us. You know, there's people that we're familiar with or maybe we're related to, or they've been going to the church forever just like we have been, and so there's that, you know, that closeness that they feel. And it can be really difficult for people to break into those circles. And it's easy for them to feel like they're out of place, I think. And it's a tough thing to feel like you're at home in a place that you're not used to. Way back in the first days of the church, like we're talking about here in the book of Acts, we know that the church was born in Jerusalem and that it was comprised almost exclusively of Jews. Okay? The first believers that formed the first church, shocking news, were Jews. They weren't Baptists. Okay? They weren't. They were Jews. And these Jews that were Jerusalem Jews or Hellenistic Jews or converts of one way or the other, all the church folk had come to the conclusion that if you wanted to become part of the church, that you needed to come through the front door of what? Judaism. That in order to be a Christian, you must first become a Jew. That's what they thought. That was their idea. You know why they thought that way? Because they had formed their own circle. And if you want to be one of us, then you must be what? Like us. You got to be like us first. So unless you had some certain physical rituals performed on you, you couldn't be a Jew. And if you couldn't be a Jew, then you couldn't be a Christian. And therefore, you cannot be part of the church. Now, those of you that know your Old Testament know what that ritual was. It was the ritual of circumcision. And there were grown men that wanted to be part of the body but wouldn't do it because they did not want to go through that ritual. And because of that, they could not be a Jew. And because of that, they could not be a Christian. You get what I'm saying? There were people that were literally being kept out of the church by the Jewish traditionalists that said, you're not like us, so therefore you can't be one of us. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, thank God that died way back there in the first couple hundred years of the church. Well, they knew the mandate of Christ that they were to go into all of the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize, something I think you've heard very effectively for the last couple weeks. They knew that that was the mandate that Jesus had given them. But how were they supposed to do it? And how were people supposed to become part of that body unless they were Jews first? How could that be? Well, I want you to understand this, okay? Key in on this. God's desire and His design was to build one group of people who were His own and would always be His own and would be His own until the day that they were glorified, where they would be forever His own. I'm making myself clear? He wanted a group of people who would be His body and His channel of His grace and blessing into the world as they reached the world and made disciples. God wanted to build a body like that. But in order for that to happen, the Gentiles had to be reached. But how could the Gentiles be reached if they were being kept at arm's length and were told they could not be part of the body by those that were in the body? Does this make sense to you? Okay, that's the question this morning. There was a group of ultra-Judaistic, ultra-conservative Jews that believed that the distinctives of the Jewish faith from way back in the days of Moses were necessary in order for you to be saved today. And so that's where we're starting this morning. And I want us to understand a couple things. Number one is this, an unchangeable truth. Number one, that salvation is found in Jesus alone. All right, Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 42. When you got it, say, I got it. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. Okay? Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Ladies and gentlemen, who is the Messiah? Is Jesus. Who is the Savior? Is Jesus. Who is the Redeemer? Is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not you, not me. It's Jesus. Okay? There is only one, except no substitutes. Jesus is it. And he says here, as Peter is preaching, he goes all the way down the line, and he says, you see here, Jesus is your Savior. He alone is your judge. And he exalts Christ and he says that Christ is going to be the judge. He is the judge. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And he's the only source of life. Timothy says very clearly, there is one mediator given between God and man, and it is the man, Jesus Christ. I can't make this clearer. Anybody fuzzy as to what I'm saying? Jesus is the way. There is no other way. And anyone who repents of their sins and comes to Christ and says, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me my sins, what's Jesus going to do? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears me knocking and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20, Van Horn paraphrase. Jesus knocks, you invite him in, he comes in, and you're saved. Big complicated deal, right? Nothing to it. Nothing to it. Anybody who comes to Jesus will find forgiveness. And how do we know this? Why should Gentiles and Jews believe this is true? Why should you, as a Gentile, and the Jew down the street, believe this? Why? Well, he said this because all the Old Testament prophets talked about this man. It says it right there. All the prophets testify about him that everyone believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So, Gentiles should believe because Jesus is the way. Jews should believe because the Old Testament prophets all testified of him, and he proved himself to be the one that the Old Testament prophets testified about. That's a beautiful thing. And Peter says very simply, what? Remember, a couple weeks ago, Peter walks up to the front door of Cornelius, and he knocks on the door. Peter opens the door, and what does Peter say? Hey, Cornelius, 4 days ago, I thought you were a dog. But the Lord has enlightened my mind through a vision that I cannot call anything unclean. So even though I thought you were unclean, you're not really unclean. Can I come in? And he comes in and he begins to preach. And this is what he preaches. And then the Holy Spirit comes. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. So while he is still speaking, the Holy Spirit comes and interrupts the sermon. Peter talks about it over in Acts chapter 11. He testifies of it and says, while I was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came and boom. Okay, so it's all there. It doesn't tell us what happened. It just says that the Holy Spirit came and fell on all of them who were there. And it goes on to talk about how they began to prophesy in other languages and all that. But here you go. Peter stands up in Cornelius' house. He says, salvation is possible. It's in Jesus. Is by faith alone, and then whammo, bada bing, ipso fatso, here comes the Holy Spirit, and boom, what happens? Why did the Holy Spirit do that? Why did he do this? Let me ask you this question. What would you do if right in the middle of a worship service the Holy Spirit showed up and he did something you did not expect? Point number two. When the Holy Spirit changes things, things happen. Imagine a church meeting where everybody in the crowd gets saved. Could you handle that? What would you do if you were to come to worship service on a Sunday morning and one of our smiling, wonderful ushers puts a bulletin in your hand and you sit down and you start reading it and it's like, okay, this is going to go like this, 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 this. Everything is just the way it should be. And then the Holy Spirit shows up and totally and completely overrules everything that the worship team has prepared and the preacher had prepared. And he totally overrules the bulletin and something crazy happens, like people getting saved. Would that be okay? What if the Holy Spirit showed up and said, Pastor Jay, be quiet. I'm taking it from here. You know, I work pretty hard to bring you thoughtful, you know, well-constructed, scholarly, responsible messages every Sunday. Now, some of you might say, yeah, and I might add a little too long. Shh. Don't hear it. And it'll take me between 50 and 20 hours to prepare one of these, you know, one of these. And I'll tell you something. The average Sunday morning message takes about 15 hours to 20 hours. The average Bible study on Wednesday night takes 2 to 3 hours. Sunday school lesson, about the same thing. And so, in other words, put a lot of time into getting this stuff ready. And I want you to know something. I don't like surprises. I don't. I like things to go off, you know. Anybody else here like routine? I brush my teeth the same way. I get ready for bed the same way every night, sometimes too late. But I like to believe that I know what's going to work together in Sunday school and in church. And in other words, I like predictability and order. I don't like surprises. Okay? Anybody else like that? Okay, thank you. But what happens, folks? I mean, over in Acts 11:15, Peter talks about it. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. As in the beginning, I didn't even get warmed up. Why can't God's timing be better? Well, that last part was Peter didn't say that part. He said what? I began to speak, the Holy Spirit showed up, and I didn't get to finish what I was saying. What if the Holy Spirit was to move in here and do something like that? What if he took our order of worship and threw it out the window? Would you be okay with that? Maybe you're longing for something like that to happen. Maybe you're longing for the Holy Spirit to show up and do something like that. Some of you might be distressed by the idea because you're kind of like me. You want everything to be done, you know, in order. Thank you. Lord, here's my timeline. Please show up when it's convenient time for me. I'll tell you something. I was asked in a very, you know, sudden manner to give the message at my mother-in-law's memorial service. The pastor of her church was to give it, but he got called out of the country the day before. So I sat down, I wrote out some things, and when I stood up to speak that night to a group of people that didn't speak English, I didn't have a translator, they knew who that was. It was Larissa. And I was emotionally upset because I love my mother-in-law. And usually when I preach, I like to try to, you know, use a little humor now and then to keep everybody awake. But I stood up there like a wooden soldier. Seriously, and I just kind of gave it straight. I was a little bit upset myself. And did some of you know that when I get really mad, I get icy cold or wooden? And I was like, blah, blah, blah. Then she translates, and then blah, 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 and then she translates. And at the end of the whole thing, I asked the Lord to touch hearts because it was a salvation message. Totally, completely salvation, beginning to end. And when I got done, I just knew that I dropped the bomb. But there were crowds of people in there. And you would not believe how many people said, the Holy Spirit was here. That was amazing. That was powerful. We've never heard anything like that before. I'm not giving myself any credit. The Holy Spirit showed up. Just as the Jewish traditionalists were afraid of Gentiles infiltrating the body of Christ, the Gentiles did not like the Jewish traditionalists. So you had two groups of people that were at odds. The traditionalists placed a high value on what? Tradition. The new Gentiles placed a high value on what? Holy Spirit. Now, the traditionalists said, we are going to hold on to our traditions until our dying breath. And if you want to be part of the body, you need to become one of us. What were the Gentiles saying? You're all wrong. Salvation comes in one person, Jesus, not circumcision. What do you call it, folks, when people will clutch on to their traditions with their dying breath? You know what they are? They're called sacred cows. We don't have sacred cows, right? There are those who will hold on to these sacred cows, and they're very loyal to their sacred cows and all that kind of thing. And loyalty is a wonderful thing. Loyalty is a beautiful thing. But if loyalty brings about the worship of sacred cows, folks, then we need to get out the grill and make a little hamburger out of some cows. If you know what I'm saying. Remember the golf outing I talked to you about just a few minutes ago? The sacred cows that traditionalists like these individuals held on to were designed for the purpose of making any infiltrators feel uncomfortable and want to leave. That was the design. That was the whole idea. What am I saying this for? Because it is our job to make every single person that walks through these doors is made to feel like they are at home. Because this is where the Holy Spirit comes. Do you believe that? We must do everything possible to make sure that nobody who comes through these doors feels like old Jay at the Quarryville Country Club a bazillion years ago. Totally out of place. Nobody should ever feel like that. Now let me say this. When the Holy Spirit moves in, folks, He breaks barriers and He rocks boats. Amen? Just like He did in Cornelius' house. But here's the truth. Every single person needs the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Every single believer especially needs the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But of course, we already believe that the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. That happens when you're saved. The Holy Spirit seals you, and then He infiltrates you, and He lives in you, recreating the life of Christ. Without Him, we would have zero power to be witnesses in the world. We would have no ability and no power to utter one word in the name of Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. Am I making myself clear? Matter of fact, you would not have power in your prayer life if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it even says so in Romans 8:26, where it says that we know not how to even pray as we ought to. But it is the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us with groanings that even we don't understand. This is the work of the Spirit, folks. He searches our hearts. He knows what's in the mind. He knows what's in our hearts. And He always works out the will of God because the Holy Spirit is God. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life. That's just the way it works. The Holy Spirit guides you into all real truth. And if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you couldn't learn anything about the Lord. You couldn't learn anything about Scripture. And everything I'm saying to you sounds like a bunch of Greek. Blah, 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 blah. Remember what I was saying about circles earlier? Remember that term, circles? Okay. About how hard they are for people to break into, especially in churches. Look at verse 45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. What happened? The people of the circumcision who were part of Acts chapter 2, any of you remember Acts chapter 2? What happened? The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shows up, the disciples start speaking in other tongues, and thousands of people get saved because they hear the Word of God being spoken to them in their own language. It happened here too. Acts chapter 10, it happens again. But this time, who does it happen to? Back in Acts chapter 2, it happened to whom? Somebody say the Jews. Here in Acts chapter 10, it's happening to whom? Say the Gentiles. That Gentile. What was the Holy Spirit doing? He's saying, hey, you circumcised people. You think you've got a corner on the Holy Spirit? Let me show you something. These guys got it now. You don't have a corner on God. Because God is here, folks, to build a body, not a circle. And when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, they saw that God had poured out the same thing on these filthy, dirty dogs of Gentiles, the same way that He did to them. So all this was done to demonstrate that God was bringing the Gentiles to the party. Isn't that cool? I mean, when you see the plan of God being worked out like that, like a seamless piece of fabric, it's like, yeah, God. And if you can do it back then, you can do it today. So, quickly, what can we take from this? Point number three, I want to make some applications. Okay? Some applications from the story. And there are many. There's lots of things we can draw from this. But with the time we have allotted, we can only go with a couple. So I'm going to pull out the most important ones, okay? And the most important application, in my opinion, is this. That God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? Well, look at this, folks. Back here in Acts chapter 10, God took the door of the church and He threw it wide open. And He said, anybody who wants to know My Son Jesus can come in and be part of the body. And I'm going to prove it by giving the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. People that aren't supposed to have the Holy Spirit, according to the Jewish traditionalists. That was only for them. He proved that by bringing salvation to Cornelius and his house guests. Peter walks in, knocks on the door. Cornelius opens the door and he says, hey, I used to think you were unclean. But God 4 days ago showed me that you're really not. So I'm here to show you the difference and tell you about Jesus. How many people do you know that need to know about Jesus? How many of you know at least one? How many of you know somebody that needs to know Jesus, but you just consider them to be a little bit on the untouchable side? Oh, I would share Jesus with them, but they're just not my kind of people. Maybe you would have said the same thing about me way back 40-some-odd years ago. Thank God that somebody didn't say that about you. God has no respecter of persons. Second application, we should likewise be no respecter of persons. Pretty simple, right? I hope that's how you are. I hope you don't have any prejudices. I hope you don't look at people with different skin colors. You know, people from different parts of the world and say, you know, yeah, I know the door of the church must open wide, but I don't think it opens that wide. I hope there's nobody like that in your world. I hope you're free to share the gospel with anybody and everybody. Did you know that in your gospels there are 132 accounts where Jesus ministered to people? 132 of them. 132 times the gospels tell that Jesus met with somebody or some people and ministered to them. 132 times. I'm sorry? Think about this. I mean, I didn't count them all myself. I don't have that much time. I thank God for people that do. 132 times. Now, think about this. Of the 132 times that Jesus made contact with people, 6 times were in the temple. 4 times were in the synagogue. Those of you who are mental math geniuses will take 6 and 4 and add them in your head and say, 64. No. 10. And 132 minus 10 is how many? 10 times that Jesus is recorded making touch contact with people in the church buildings. 122 out walking around. 122 of these incidents were people he ran into as he walked around. What could that possibly mean? What do you think it means? It's time for us to stop praying, "Oh God, please send some people into our church building so that we can minister to them. Oh God, please send some people into the church, and if you're a nice guy, make them look like me and talk like me and act like me. Because my circle needs more people like me." We need to stop that. Oh God, please send the people in? No. Oh God, please send these people out into the highways and byways of life where they can run into people and tell them about Jesus. I thank God that Tony preached that pretty effectively the last couple weeks. And he preached those things not knowing that I was going to be preaching about it today. What does that tell me? Continuity of thought. I wonder if God's in this. Very possibly. But why should I ever talk to somebody else about Jesus? Why should I ever do that? Well, where would you be, Christian, if it wasn't for somebody who did it for you? Christian, are you hearing me? Why should I share Jesus with people? Well, somebody did it for you. And where would you be if it wasn't for that person? I don't know how many people I have influenced or personally led to Jesus. I would love to believe that it's in the bazillions. But I don't know. I don't really know. But I will tell you this. If it had not been for one person who led me to Christ, then all the people that I've contacted for Christ would not have been contacted for Christ by me. Maybe God would have used some other doorway. Praise the Lord, there's no seams or holes in His plan. But how many people have I been blessed to tell people about Jesus because of the one person who did it for me? How about you? I would have never taught a Sunday school class or delivered a message if it wasn't for a man named Don. I'll never forget him. So you can all blame Don. Okay? It's his fault. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Are you? I'm not saying be like them. I'm saying reach your sinner friends for Jesus. You know why? Because the doors of the church will swing wide enough for them too. Father, help us, we pray. Help us, we pray, dear God, to open up our circles so that others are welcome to come in. We thank you, Father, that there's nobody kept out of your body because of culture, because of race, because of tradition, because of intelligence or lack of it, wealth and lack of it, doesn't matter. Father, we thank you that the truth of the gospel is free to all people. and all who will come. Father, we thank you that way back here in Acts chapter 10, you swung the doors of the church wide open so that Gentiles like all of us could become part of your family. Thank you, dear God, for wanting people like us to be part of your family. And now, dear God, help us that we go out into the world and that we tell people about the fellowship that can be found in believers. Father, about the blessing of confessing sins to Jesus and finding new life. Because new life can only be found in your Son, no other way. Dear God, help us as your children to be the church. Lord, help us that we will be the army of people going out into the world and sharing the gospel in such power by your Holy Spirit that even the very gates of hell cannot stand against us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.